message to the people of the day, to let them know that God desires to bless everyone. Because the people were misled by the religious leaders to think that God doesn't bless everyone. God only blesses those kind of people like themselves who are wealthy in positions of power and obey God meticulously with all these laws that they had made up about the law of God. So Jesus, we've been looking at the Beatitudes, and that Jesus says we are blessed, we are filled with joy when we recognize our spiritual poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, there's the kingdom of God. We are blessed and we receive God's joy when we grieve, when we mourn over our sins and receive the comforting love of God through forgiveness. Blessed are those who mourn. Those who are meek, when we demonstrate an unwavering faith in God and stay under the Spirit's control in life's trials and persecutions, not trying to defend ourselves or attack the enemy. As well as we are blessed when we hunger and thirst for that which is right according to God. We pursue Him and what He calls right in the world. And last week, we are blessed when we act like God, when we are merciful to others, meeting their needs through the resources that God gives us. These are the ones Jesus says who are blessed and will be happy in God, because God keeps watch over them and happily shines His face on them and gives them true peace in life. And I think I mentioned a few weeks ago, I think the background for the Beatitudes themselves is actually the blessing of Numbers 6, 24 to 26. Because this is what God always wanted for all the people. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and give you His peace. That God always wanted that for His people. And the religious leaders seem to have taken God's word and made it demanding and obtrusive. And they misguided the people into thinking, to wrong thinking of what it meant to be blessed with God. And isn't it misguided teaching and religious traditions that turn people off from God more than anything else? That's what Jesus was so upset with. And that's what the whole Sermon Mount is, chapter 5 through 7 of Matthew. It's all about, you know, when we get past verse 21, you know, Jesus says, you've heard it said, you've heard those guys say, but I'm saying to you, right? Jesus is correcting the teaching of the day. Another way Jesus says we can be blessed, in other words, no true joy in God, is this morning in verse 8, happy are the pure in heart. Now, how many of us here this morning have a pure heart? All right? Good answer. Okay? How many of us who know Jesus Christ one day will have a pure heart? All right, half of you. Right? Yes. Okay? So if I know I'm going to have a pure heart, and when I have it, so let's try to work backwards a bit. What does it mean when I'm going to have a pure heart one day? I'm going to see God, I'm going to have a clear vision of God, right? And I'm not going to have any sin in my life. That's what it means to ultimately be pure in heart and see God. When sin is removed, and I have a clear vision of God. Okay? So if I know what it's going to look like one day, then that helps me to know what to look for today, doesn't it? So when I have a little less sin in my life, I will have a better opportunity to see God around me. I'll know what to aim for. And the word for pure, it means unmixed. It means undiluted, like the chaff has been removed from the wheat. It also means undivided. In other words, there's nothing swaying it from the direction it's going. So that those who are blessed of God, Jesus says, are those who live with an undivided purpose of seeing God. Okay? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So if those who are pure in heart see God, then we have to make seeing God our goal to motivate us to be pure in heart, don't we? We want to see God, we want to see His activity around us, we need to work on our heart. But what does the word heart mean? Well, in Hebrew understanding, the heart, of course, is not the physical organ that pumps blood. The heart means the center of one's life. It describes your purpose, your focus in life. So to love God with all your heart means to let God occupy center stage in our mind so that our decisions and our actions revolve around His purposes for us and His glory. And that, and I've used this illustration before, but I think the best understanding, human understanding we can have what it means to love God with our heart is to think about when we, you know, when we are engaged, looking to be married, and most of our attention and time is focused on our spouse to be, right? We were, you know, most of our thought processes, most of our decisions were centered around that longer, looking forward to that wedding day, looking forward to being together for this life. And so that's the kind of relationship God is looking for, to make us, sorry, to make Him, for us to make Him the priority in our life, whether it's in our homes, with our friends, at school, you know, recreational activities, whatever it is, right? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So if we want pure hearts, then we're going to need to do a few things. We're going to need to have some regular heart maintenance going on in our life. Well, if our bodies and our vehicles need regular maintenance, shouldn't our hearts, the center of our life where we make all decisions? Let's take a look at some passages of Scripture this morning, and I'm going to invite you to read them for me. Let's go, first of all, to Proverbs 4, 20. Verses 27. So Proverbs 4, 20 to 27. Let's see if the page turners beat the phone people, okay? Who's going to get that first? Proverbs 4, 20 through 27. It doesn't matter what translation you use. Who'd like to read that? Don't be shy. 35 again. Okay? Who's got it? George, you got it.
My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen to my words. Never let them get away from you. Remember them and keep them in your heart. They will give life and help to anyone who understands them. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Never say anything that isn't true. Have nothing to do with lies and misleading words. Look straight ahead with honest confidence. Don't hang your head in shame. Think carefully what you do, and whatever you do, will turn out right. Avoid evil and walk straight ahead. Don't go one step off the right way.
Okay, thank you, George. Like everything Solomon says here flows from our heart, right? Guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart. It is a wellspring of life. So we need to make sure that what we allow into our heart is what God wants. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, He said, the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. So we'll know we're doing that correctly when what comes out of our mouth agrees with the word of God. And that's what we, the goal we need to work toward. That what comes out of our mouths is a reflection of the healthy thinking in our heads. Of course, Jesus was contrasting what he was saying with the Pharisees. The Pharisees emphasized an external purity, an outside holiness. And Jesus talked about this inner purity that is devoid of hypocrisy and seeks to please God with one's life. Now, this isn't impossible because Jesus would never have commanded us to do it if it was impossible. Does that make sense? All right, so there's levels of right maturing and growing and purity that we continue to work toward in our life. And of course, that's where the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God comes into play here. So let's take a look at Psalm 119. Verses 9 through 16. Someone read Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, please. Psalm 119, verse 9.
How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart. one who rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I'll not neglect your words.
Okay. It's Psalm 118, you know, it's a great psalm. I sense its verses all about the Word of God. And it's just a magnificent piece of poetry, but it's even more magnificent in the sense that it focuses on the Word of God over and over and over again. So those who are pure in heart are those who want to please God with their thoughts and decisions. And when you and I obey the Word of God, we receive His joy in our life as a result. But when we blow it, right, when we sin, which we do, there's another maintenance program that we need to apply. And that is that we need not only the heart maintenance, but we need to cleanse. But there's this need of continual cleansing of our hearts. Remember when Jesus went to wash Peter's feet at the Last Supper? You know, Peter initially said, "No, Lord," you know. And Jesus said, "Well, unless I wash you, you will not have part of me." And then Peter's like, "Well, give me the bath," right? And Jesus is like, no, it's okay. You've already had the bath. You already are a part of me, right? But you just need temporary, you know, cleansing. You need foot washing this morning. That was the only part of you that was dirty. So that's the kind of principle of ongoing forgiveness for you and me as believers. Yes, we've accepted Christ as Savior. Yes, Jesus has forgiven all of our sins. But we still sin, so we still have to continue to maintain the healthy relationship that we have through ongoing forgiveness of sins that you and I commit as believers. So Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 25, when he said, "Clean yourselves on the inside, and then the outside will be clean." So they are only cleaning themselves on the outside, making themselves look good on the outside. They may have went to the temple and made the effort to make a sacrifice, but Jesus says, "You're not right. You're not right on the inside." It did all external, it didn't change their hearts. But come with me to Psalm 51. Right? David knew the difference between phony external cleansing and genuine heart repentance. So someone read Psalm 51, verses 7 through 12, please. Psalm 51, 7 through 12.
"Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit."
Cleanse, wash, blot out my sin, David says. You know, David realized that God could have taken the Holy Spirit away from him, like God had taken the Holy Spirit away from King Saul. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not indwell believers like he did after Pentecost. So back here, he empowered prophets and judges and kings. And so this is why David prayed that. You and I don't have to worry about that, because as post-Pentecost believers in Jesus Christ, we are immersed, we are baptized by the Spirit at salvation, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. However, our sin still grieves the Holy Spirit, and you and I can quench the Holy Spirit's work in people's lives because of our sin. So, confession of our sins then returns the joy of our salvation, as we see from David here, because sin always robs us of joy. So restore to me the joy of my salvation. It renews our spirits as we're starting fresh over, and creates in us an inner purity that you know, once again, that we have to maintain if we're going to see God. So since this is the blessing that we can experience now at some level, what does Jesus mean for us to be undivided, right? Undivided the heart. What does it mean by seeing God? Well, living with an undivided purpose of seeing God obviously will result in a clear vision of seeing God in a couple of ways. When you and I have a purer heart, we will have a clear vision of seeing God in worship and fellowship. In the passage we read earlier in Psalm 24, is alluding to here in this beatitude. You know, he says, the earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, will be founded on the seas and established on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain, the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by what is false. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him and seek your face, O God of Jacob. So Psalm 24 tells us that everything and everyone that is and was and ever will be in the world is God's, including me. Okay? Well, God is perfectly holy and totally set apart from us. So how can we, who are sinful people, how can we have this relation with God? This is what the psalm is addressing. Since everything belongs to God, therefore, who may come up to God? Who may ascend to the hill, which is Jerusalem worship, right? Who may worship God? Who may fellowship with the people of God? He says, only the pure in heart will see, okay, see God, in other words, sense and enjoy his presence in the context of worship. So he whose outward actions, right, hands, words, worship, are the evidence of a clean heart, of integrity, of single-mindedness, of purpose in their life to please God. These are the ones who have access to God. That's what the psalmist is saying. Who can have access to God? Those who have pure hearts. Such as a generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Well, I think James, if you turn to James 4, somebody read James 4, verses 8 through 10. And I think James has Psalm 24 in the back of his mind as well as he writes this in James 4, 8 through 10. Who's got that? James 4 is the people that James are writing to were struggling. There was this lack of fellowship between them because, and of course a lack of fellowship with God, because they were fighting with one another. They were not submitting to God. They were not submitting to his word, even though they're still doing church. Good thing that doesn't happen anymore, right? This is what was going on in James. And James calls them double-minded. He calls them adulterers. You know, very strong language. You're committing spiritual adultery because you're trying to please yourself and trying to please God. And he says it's like adultery. He says you can't have both. Right? You've got to make a choice. And when you and I come to God for worship, when we come with a clean heart, we sense God speaking to us. We're open to what the Spirit of God is saying to us. We're open to what the Scriptures say to us. We're more willing to respond and be receptive to what God is speaking to us. God says if we come near to him, he's going to come near to us. But that requires humbling, right? Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. And that means forgiving each other, you know, coming back to that single-mindedness of purpose of glorifying God with our life. And there is great joy when we come together and our hearts are right. We come together with joy to worship or the fellowship, or the study, we sense the presence of God among us. And you know, on the flip side of that, if we're not getting that, we don't sense that when we come together and we worship, maybe there's something wrong with us. Maybe there's an issue we need to deal with God, or an attitude problem. You know, we're divided. We're divided over something. We're trying to worship God, or we're trying to do something else at the same time. And that's not going to work well. God has wired us in a situation that we can't do both. Right? We can't do both. But the question of this morning is, you know, do we want to see God? Yes, and the answer would be yes. Then we need to purify our hearts. We need to work on our hearts. We'll also see, the pure heart will also see God more clearly. We'll see his work around us. And one time in John 5, Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath, and he was getting all kinds of flack over it. And he was, his response was, in John 5:17, he said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." So God and his Son are always working. So if God and Jesus are always working, then therefore I can, and you and I can see them working. We can see the evidence of the work around us if they are always working, if we are sensitive, right? If we're undivided, if we're removing the distractions that keep us from our purpose of glorifying God. And if we're not growing in spiritual purity, we're not gonna look for God through God's work, and we're obviously not gonna see it around us because we're not looking for it. Well, where else is he working? Well, let's go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Someone read verses 15 through 17 when you get there. Colossians 1, 15 through 17.
If the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, by whom all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, for the thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things fall together.
Okay, so we can see his hand in creation all around us, but it doesn't stop there. Look what he says in verse 18. And he is the head of the body, right? He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have a supremacy. For God was pleased that of all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Have you seen anyone's life change for Jesus Christ? Yes, you saw God work. There's the evidence of God at work right there. Hearts being changed. Have you had an answer to prayer this week? That's the evidence of the work of God, is it not? The Holy Spirit helping you understand his word. Were you reading his word this week and a little light bulb came on? Right? God was at work. Was there some sin you confessed? Were you encouraged to act in faith to help someone? All those things are evidence of God at work in our lives. Did someone obey the word of God even though they knew it was hard? Again, evidence that God is at work. You saw God at work, and you didn't recognize it. You need to give him the glory when you see that. Because the more often we do that, the more often we will see him. Our eyes will be more open to the evidence of his work around us. You know, if you read the introductions to all of Paul's letters, everyone, he begins by talking about their faith, right? Your faith, your love, and those are all evidences of how you're seeing God around you. You know, Paul says, "I heard about this, and I saw this," and that's all basically giving evidence of how God is working all around us. And he thanks God, right? He thanks God for all the ways he saw and heard God working through these believers. Every act of service is an evidence of God at work. If you were blessed this morning or challenged this morning, guess what? God is at work. God is working. And if you saw that, if you sensed that, then it obviously shows there's a singleness, there's a desire in your heart to see that, right? There's that singleness. There's always those distractions. We know that. There's always those things that divide us. But when we sense that, we get the joy out of it, and we're like, I want more of that. I want more of that. I want a more pure heart. One day we're going to be completely pure. We will be fully glorified. We will see God visibly. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, he says, "Now we see but a poor reflection of God and his glory, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face." We can't see God visibly now because sin still separates us. We still have sin in our life. We cannot see him visibly. But when we die, or when we're raptured, or we're taken into his presence, we're going to see him. Revelation 22:3 says, "The the throne of God, and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Wow. Are you looking forward to that day? Are you going to see God and Jesus face to face? Is that not what our desire should be, and working towards that, and desiring even to see his hand around us and in our life? Should that not motivate us every day to serve God in whatever we do, and do it for his glory? Because we're going to see that glory one day. This is what John wrote about in 1 John 3. He says, "But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, because just as he is pure." So if we want to see God working around us in creation, or in the church, in our life experiences, we need to strive for that inner purity a little bit more today than yesterday, a little less distracted today in pursuing God's purposes than yesterday. So that means doing some maintenance. We're going to have to work in some maintenance programs, right? Confessing our sins to God, asking him to renew a right spirit within us if we've been struggling with a negative spirit. You know, take steps to protect our hearts and our minds, because what comes out of our mouths just reflects what's in our heads, right? Sometimes too much that we need, you know, TMI, right? Too much information. But be careful what you let in, right? Garbage in, garbage out. Treasure the Word of God. Value it above all. Don't neglect the feeding of your soul, individually as well as corporately. Psalm 119:9 says, "We keep our way pure by living according to the Word of God. We seek God with all our hearts by not straying from his commands." And when we hide the Word of God in our hearts, we are less likely to sin against him. So memorize verses like those. Pray over them, and you know, as you read the Word of God. And don't be surprised when you do these things that you see the evidence of God more in your life. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for all the ways in which you have revealed yourself, even as we shared this morning, different things we shared, answers to prayer, blessings, concerns. Lord, all ways in which we receive you. And I trust that as we went over the Word of God, we've been encouraged, maybe reminded of different ways that we saw you this week and didn't recognize it, didn't give you the glory. Lord, forgive us when we don't connect the dots, when our mind is a little bit distracted and our heart is a little bit divided, and we fail to see the evidence of your work all around us. You often work quietly. You often work in small ways. Not that you can't do the big stuff. You're more than capable of that. Lots of stuff in the Bible that tells us that, and even in our own lives, we have many examples too. But Lord, so often you're working in small ways. The book of Zechariah tells us not to despise the day of small things. And Lord, when we're unsure whether it's from you or from some other source or just coincidence or whatever, may we err on the side of you. May we just give you credit, because everything ultimately comes from you. May we give you the glory, because the more often we thank you and give you the glory for those things that we see around us, the more sensitive we'll be to your hand working in our life. Help us to look at the past, how you brought us out, even through difficulties, connecting the dots. Again, we have seen your hand at work in our lives. Some of the things we pray for this morning, Lord, we look to see how you're going to work these things out and encourage people and save people and protect people. Again, help us to give you the glory, even though the world may not, help us to acknowledge you in all these things. Father, I thank you for these people here this morning. I pray that you would help them to have a less divided heart and a less distracted heart this morning, so they can, all of us, can see you more clearly in our lives.